from which that number was taken, Psalm 90. Our starting point for the sermon tonight will be verse 2, emphasizing the eternality of God. But in addition to that, we will see some of the surrounding context and what we learn about that attribute and the implications of that attribute from the psalm as a whole. So pay special attention to the entirety of the psalm, even though the text itself is verse 2. This is the word of God in Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. This is verse 2 of Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight as God's people, we glory and we boast in the knowledge and understanding of God, and more specifically, we glory and boast in the fact that our God is an eternal God. The attribute of God's eternality normally falls under the category of God's infinity. God's infinity is the truth that God is limitless. We are finite as creatures, and therefore we have limits. God's infinity is the idea that God is immense. We, in contrast to God, are so small. Typically, the infinity of God is divided into two aspects. God's infinity with respect to time is normally described as the attribute of God's eternality. God's infinity, as it relates to space, is normally referred to as God's omnipresence. And so tonight we consider one of those aspects of the infinity of God, which is the fact that God, with respect to time, is infinite, that is, He is eternal. And next week, the Lord willing, we will consider the other aspect of God's infinity with respect to space, namely that He is omnipresent. The sermon tonight, to that end, comes from Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. We do not know for sure what is the context of Psalm 90, but it is likely the case that Psalm 90 was written at the time after The 12 spies were sent into the land of Canaan to spy out the land, the fruit of which was the divided report of the 10 spies and the 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua. The 10 spies brought the evil report in which they did not trust in God, but believed that it would be the wrong decision to go into a land filled with giants and walled cities and armies, and therefore showed by that their unbelief and rebellion. And the fruit of that was the judgment of God upon that generation, so that they would not enter into the land of Canaan. In light of those events, it is likely the case that Moses wrote Psalm 90. And he wrote it as a prayer. It is a prayer, therefore, that confesses something about God. It is a prayer that acknowledges who man is and who Israel was in their sin. And it is a prayer that asks God for forgiveness and acknowledges that even though man and Israel was unfaithful, the God to whom Moses was praying is the forever faithful covenant God of His people. I call your attention tonight to glorying in the knowledge of God, God's eternality. And we consider the 3 points, the meaning of that, the comfort of that truth, as well as the calling that comes to us from that truth as it is found in Psalm 90. Glorying in the knowledge of God's eternality, the meaning, the comfort, and the calling. At the beginning of each of these sermons in this series, I like to point out a couple of other verses that also teach this attribute of God, and I'd like to do that right now. Psalm 90, verse 2 is a good example of that, as is a couple of other psalms. Psalm 9, verse 7, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment." We sang earlier in the service from Psalm 102. In Psalm 102, verses 26 and 27, we read of this, "They shall perish," the "they" there a reference to the foundations laid by God, "but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." The well-known Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, teaches that God is eternal. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding." The everlasting God of Psalm, or rather Isaiah 40. One more from the New Testament is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And I read this because this is one of the places in which Psalm 90 is quoted in the New Testament. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." Many others beside that, but those are a few. I chose to preach on Psalm 90 tonight, and particularly verse 2. This psalm especially teaches this attribute of God, and it's not just the fact that this one verse in Psalm 90 teaches that God is eternal, but this one verse that sets forth this truth concerning God really stands as the basis of everything that surrounds it in the psalm. Because God is an eternal God, we have the comfort of verse 1 that He is our dwelling place in all generations. Because God is an eternal God, we have the continual knowledge of who we are as a flood and sleep and grass that withereth, worthy of the judgment of God. Because God is an eternal God, we are faced day after day with the calling to teach, or rather to number our days and to set our hearts on wisdom's ways. Psalm 90 centrally teaches the truth that God is eternal. And from that basic truth, everything else, where much of the psalm flows. It's a good passage to consider as we look at God's eternality. When we consider God as an eternal God, I'll be honest, at the beginning of the sermon, it's one of those attributes of God that are difficult to explain. I understand to a certain extent that that is true with every attribute of God. We're dealing here with the very character and being of God Himself. And when you mine those depths, it's hard at times to put words adequately that describe how great and amazing our God is. But this attribute especially is difficult for our finite minds to wrap itself around. And that is due because of who we are as creatures and because of the way that we think as those who are finite. And the simple fact is that as creatures who are finite, we, in a certain sense, are only able to think in terms of time. Past, present, future. The succession of moments from this to that to that. And that is simply how our minds think. And now all of a sudden, when we come to this attribute, we have to put that aside and try to elevate above the reality of time and see the wonder of God's eternality. And very simply, because of how time-oriented we as creatures are, it can be difficult to understand the wonder of God being an eternal God. And that is why the Scriptures teach this attribute of God in the way that they do. They teach this attribute in terms of time, so that in a small way, we as finite creatures are able to understand what it means that God is eternal. Getting now into the meaning itself, in light of the point that I just made, when we think about God being eternal God, we have to guard ourselves against thinking that it means simply looking back into the past and saying God is eternal means that He is time extended in the past, and looking into the future saying God is eternal means that He is time extended into the future. That's not really an adequate explanation of what it means that God is eternal. That's saying something about God being eternal relative to time. Time extended past, time extended into the future. But the fact that God is eternal is deeper than that. Really, when you explain what it means that God is eternal, you have to say this, that the eternality of God means that God, as to His being, transcends and is elevated above the reality of time itself. As hard as it is, when we think about the being of God, we have to divorce God's being from the reality of time and say that He is transcended above everything that we refer to as time. And beloved, that is simply because time is something that is attributed to the finite and the creature. And God is the Creator and God is infinite. Time is a creature word. Time began when God in the beginning said, "Let there be," and He brought forth into existence out of nothing everything. And the moment that God did that, time began. If you are affected by time, past, present, and future, that means that you are a creature and that you are finite, because everything related to time has to do with change and flux and the succession of moments and measurability. And all of those things relate to the finite and created and cannot be attributed to the infinite and the eternal. The difference between temporal and eternal is not quantitative, but it is qualitative. A couple of bigger words, but I use them deliberately because they, when they are explained, help us understand this point. The difference between time and eternity, the temporal who we are and the eternal who God is not quantitative. Quantitative has to do with how much. So that we don't say this tonight, this is time, a little, and quantitatively speaking, eternity is this, or extend my arms infinitely that way. That's not the idea, that time is little and quantitatively eternity is more. It's qualitatively different. So that eternity is of a different character and essence than time itself. And eternity is that which is applied not to the creature infinite, but the Creator and infinite, and that is God. So that we have to say that in a certain sense, God is timeless. He is elevated above the limits and the succession of moments that is time. But yet, when God teaches us about this attribute of Himself in the Scriptures, understanding that we are finite creatures who think in terms of time, it is set forth in terms relative to time. But it is set forth in those terms in such a way that it supports what I said a moment ago, that God is elevated above the reality of time. Psalm 90, verse 2, speaks in terms of time so that our finite minds can understand in a small way what it means that God is eternal. The words that it uses are time words, before, from, to. Those are words associated with time. And as we learn about this attribute of God's eternality, naturally what God does is bring us right to the beginning. And He says, before, which is before the creation of the heavens and the earth, from everlasting, and then He directs our attention to everlasting, Thou art God. So our creaturely time-oriented minds grasp in a small way this wonderful and amazing attribute that God is eternal. But even though it uses those time words to describe the eternality of God, it does so in such a way that it demonstrates that God transcends the reality of time. And that's evident in the text. When even though it says before and from and to, when Moses comes to the confession that he makes, he says, the present, Thou art God. That's significant. He doesn't say, looking back, Thou wast God. He doesn't say, looking forward to everlasting, Thou wilt be God. But He speaks in terms of time, and throughout all of time, He says, Thou art God. God, indicating by that Jehovah is the eternally present being who really transcends the limits of time. God is not bound by seconds and minutes and hours. He does not see the world and operate based on the reality of time. He is the eternal I am. The second thing in Psalm 90 that indicates that God is not bound by time, but really is elevated above the reality of time, is what we read in verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. The point of that is not to show that there is some sort of comparison between a night or a watch in the night and a day and 1,000 years, as though they can be compared. The point is, God operates on a different level. He is not bound by time, but He can really have this be true for Him, that 1,000 years really is meaningless as it relates to God. And it is as but yesterday, the text says, an even smaller quantity of time, a watch in the night. Typically, they would divide the night into four watches so that it's 2 or 3 hours. The point is not to make an actual comparison, but the point is to say that God is elevated above even the reality of time itself. That's the idea of God being an eternal God. He transcends and is not bound by the succession of moments in time itself. In light of this attribute of God, I'd like to make three more points to explain this idea of God being eternal. In the first place, it comes from the name Jehovah. It's significant that in Psalm 90, Moses begins with the name that he does. He begins with Lord, that is, Jehovah. And I referred to that a moment ago when I said the great I Am. That's the meaning of the name Jehovah. I am that I am. And that name Jehovah teaches that God is eternal. Not I was, not I will be. That's the finite. That's us. That's those who are bound by the succession of moments. God is the eternal I am. And that's revealed in Jesus Christ too. Because the name Jesus is the name Jehovah, really. So that Jesus would say during His earthly ministry, before Abraham was in John 8, I am. Jesus is the revelation of the eternal God as to His person being the second person of the Trinity, because Jesus is Jehovah. In the second place, the eternal nature of God is revealed in creation itself. Psalm 90, verse 2, especially teaches that God is eternal. It also teaches that God is powerful and God is the Creator. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world. That's one of the clearest, most powerful statements of God being the Creator. He brought forth the mountains and the worlds. And that creative power of God is related to God being eternal. And that comes out in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20 says this, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There in Romans 1, verse 20, what is brought together is the same thing that is brought together in Psalm 90, verse 2. God's power to create and God being an eternal God. The creation itself demonstrates that God is eternal and powerful, because only one who is eternal has the power to create that which is temporal and finite. So when we think about our presence, when we think about the world, when we think about the succession of moments, time, past, present, and future, it points us to the God who created it and who, by virtue of creating it, demonstrates that His power is an eternal power. In the third place, as we think about God being an eternal God, elevated above the reality of time, we must not think of God as this static, lifeless being that does nothing. I say that because part of the way that our minds think is that with the succession of moments, past, present, and future, what is associated with that is activity and work. So that at one time in the past, we were doing something, and as time goes on, we're active and we work. We very much draw together activity, work, and time. And so when I say in the sermon, as I have, that God is eternal, translated above the reality of time, our mind must not go immediately to the idea that God, therefore, is some sort of static, lifeless, non-working being. That's not the idea. God is an active God, even though He is an eternal God. He is always working. So that this would be the illustration. I found this to be helpful in what I was reading in this past week. The illustration as it relates to God being eternal and working is not that of the dull, boring, difficult job that we have so that the minutes feel like hours and the hours feel like days and it's just this very difficult dragging on of time. But yet through that work is being done. That's not the idea, but this is the illustration as it relates to God. It's like when we're doing something that we thoroughly enjoy doing. So that we begin at 8 o'clock and without even thinking about it, because we're so engrossed in the activity of working and we're so enjoying it, that before you even know it, what started at 8 o'clock brings us to noon. And we hardly even realize that 4 hours passed, but we were active and we worked with that mentality. That's God as the eternal God of heaven and earth, always working, always active, always accomplishing His will. In addition to looking positively at what it means that God is eternal, what Moses does in this prayer is exalt God's nature as that being eternal by contrasting it with our nature, which is finite and temporal. This adds to and strengthens our understanding of what it means that God is eternal. When we look at ourselves and say with respect to ourselves, we are not. In fact, we are everything that is opposite of being eternal. That's what Moses does immediately after verse 2 in Psalm 90. He says in verse 3, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men." And so the question is, what is that return that God says all about? It could be, in light of the context of Israel's sin, God saying, return, as He often does in the Old Testament, that is, repent, turn back to Me. But in light of what follows, I believe what Moses is saying there is that God as the eternal God and we as finite in the end are going to destruction, which is death, and the return that God speaks is the same return spoken of after the fall, that Adam would return to the dust of the ground from which he came. And that the preacher in Ecclesiastes refers to as well. This is who we are in contrast to the eternal God of heaven and earth. We return as finite creatures to the dust of the ground. So that this is true of us, verses 5 and 6. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. Beloved, that's our lives. Carried away as with a flood, so that we're living our lives. And just like a city on the coast, due to the hurricane that brings the waves crashing onto the shore and the intense rain coming down, what was our lives presently in a moment by means of that flood is all wiped away and everything that we had is gone. And our lives, verse 5, are as asleep. Could be referring to the fact that death is compared to sleep in Scripture, but I believe it's referring to something else. That our lives here on this earth are like sleep. And this is one of the striking things about sleep. When God gives a good night of rest to us, when we have peaceful, sweet sleep, as the Bible speaks of it, isn't it amazing how you go to bed at 11 o'clock and you wake up at 6:30, and when you wake up at 6:30, you say to yourself, where did the night go? Feels like I just went to bed a moment ago. Certainly doesn't feel like the 8-hour day that I worked. in a moment. You go to bed, you go to sleep, and in a moment, as it were, you wake up and it's all over. So also is our finite and temporal lives. And then he says in verses 5 and 6, they are like sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. That's our lives. Not the redwoods and sequoias of the western states. That would be the earthly figure of being eternal. Tall. Roots going way down. They've been there for hundreds and even thousands of years. That would be the figure for God. This is the figure for you and me. A little blade of grass that is up in the morning and has a little bit of life, and by the end of the day is cut down and withers. Beloved, see tonight the amazing nature of God, that He is eternal, translated and transcending above the reality of time, and we are but creatures of the dust. See yourself, and may that lead you to understand the greatness of who God is as eternal. In this truth of God, there is comfort for us as the church. And Moses clearly understood that in Psalm 90. Moses makes this confession of God in the context of Israel's sin. And he makes that very clear in the text. The comfort in light of their sin is that even though they were sinners, Moses could still make this confession as he does in the opening verse of the psalm. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Moses makes that confession in light of the knowledge of Israel's sin. And that's why in the middle of Psalm 90, he speaks of and he acknowledges and he confesses that sin before God. And this really bolsters even more the contrast between God as an internal God and we as temporal, finite creatures on our way to the dust of the earth from which we came. It's not just the fact that we are man, from the dust and to the dust, but on top of that, it's this. We are man who are sinners. The presence of sin and the corresponding deserving judgment of God is why, in contrast to the eternality of God, we are finite, limited pieces of grass like sleep and like a flood carried away. Not just that we are man, but that we are deserving of this as sinners. How is it the case that God is our dwelling place in all generations in light of who we are, not just as creatures, but as sinners? That is the case for us because God is an eternal God of grace and mercy. Beloved, we need to see tonight that we do not deserve in any way to have life with this eternal God. And ultimately what we will get to is to have eternal life with this eternal God. Well, Moses says in verses 7 and 8 and 9 are true for us. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. That's an acknowledgement by Moses and a confession by Moses of Israel's sin. And remember the context likely of Psalm 90. It was a failure to trust in God. They went into the land of Canaan. And all they could see with their eyes was that which was horizontal. The giants, the sons of Anak, the fortified cities, the armies that were strong, and all they could do was look horizontally in their lives, and they failed to look vertically and see the power and the faithfulness of God. And Moses acknowledges their sin in these verses, and then even says this, "Even our secret sins are revealed before thee." They're speaking of another attribute, the omniscience of God. He knows all. And justly, therefore, deserving of the wrath and judgment of God for that sin. Do we see that tonight for us? I hope and pray we do. Because we all know that that sin is our sin too. Only looking at our lives horizontally. Only seeing what we see with our physical eyes. And putting a trust in ourselves, which is always by means of that, a failure to put our trust in God. So that we can say with Moses that we deserve the judgment of God for those sins. So that this is true of us in verse 11. "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." It's a very interesting verse. Who knows the power of thine anger? The world doesn't. The world suppresses and fails to see and understand the power of God's anger. That's why they go on in their sin. They live as though there is no God. They fill their hearts and lives with the lust of the flesh and of the eyes and with the pride of life. They don't live in the knowledge of truly understanding the power of God's anger. And the power of God's anger is eternal judgment upon sin. Who knows it? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And the idea of that is that we know it. God has worked in our hearts the fear of God's name, so that in fearing God, so is thy fear, so is thy wrath. The idea is that when we fear God, we understand God's wrath. And that is true of every child of God who understands his or her sin. And when we understand the character of God, this attribute of God, that He is an eternal God, we know as we fear that God, His wrath, that even one sin against the perfect being of God is worthy of not just a few days of God's wrath, but because He is an infinite and eternal God, is worthy of eternal wrath for the sins that we commit against Him. The eternal nature of God, when we fear Him, teaches us about the power of God's anger, which is to say, an eternal wrath that is committed against those who sin against Him. And that leads us back to the comfort. And the comfort is that though Moses knew this about God, in light of Israel's sin, he could still make the confession in the beginning of Psalm 90, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." And we can break that comfort down into 2 points. The first is that God, in the midst of their sin, was still the covenant God of Israel. Moses uses the figure in verse 1 of a dwelling place. A dwelling place is a home. And a home is a picture of God's covenant. In a home, there are members of a family. And those members of a family dwell with and live with and fellowship with each other. The comfort that Moses had was knowing that even though Israel walked in these sins, God was still the covenant God to His people, Israel. How and why was that case? That was the case in the first place because the eternal God made an eternal decree. And the decree was that Israel was His people. And the eternal decree of God was that He would never forsake or leave His people. And Moses knew that. How is this the case? Because Moses knew, as he says in verses 13 and 14, that God is a God that always returns to His people, because in the end He never forsakes them. From the perspective of man, it may seem as though He forsakes when He sends judgments, but He always returns from the perspective of man, because He is a God of mercy. And Moses knew that He was always the covenant faithful God of Israel, because He was merciful in Jesus Christ. The eternal God who must punish eternally the sins committed against Him would send His eternal Son, Jesus Christ, so that upon Him, who as the eternal God according to His second person, would be able to endure that eternal wrath against the sins committed against God. Moses knew and makes this confession of sin and pleads for the mercy of God, that the truth of verse 1 was true, that the Lord is always the dwelling place of His people. And the second aspect of that comfort is that it is an eternal dwelling place. That's what he emphasizes at the end. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And that in all generations is directly connected to the fact that God is eternal. In eternity, He made the decree, I am the God of my people. And in time, the eternal God is faithful, so that the very character of our salvation takes on the very character of God. And this is the astounding truth that we see tonight, that the faithfulness of God is such that not only is He the God to us and our children in generations, that covenant truth that God is the God of us and believers and their seed, but that the very nature of our covenant life is the same as the very nature of God, that it is an everlasting covenant. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And Genesis 17 teaches us that the covenant that God established with us is an everlasting covenant. So that this is true. God is our dwelling place. God is our covenant God. Now and forever, in all generations, according to the everlasting covenant of grace. Astounding to think about that nature of our salvation. God is an eternal God. And that does not mean that we become God. We've taken note of that already in our study of the attributes. But it means that we share somewhat one day according to our salvation in this attribute of God, that we will live with God forever. There is a certain calling that comes to us from this truth that God is eternal. Number one, praise Him. Understand the form of the text. The form of the text is a confession of praise. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting, Thou art God. That's the way in which we say and take upon our lips the words of this text. It's a word of praise. And so as we consider this truth of God tonight, let it lead you, by the work of the Spirit in you, to be filled with awe at this God and to praise Him in your word, in your confession, and in your life. In the second place, the calling is to humble yourself and myself. That's the context of Psalm 90, the immediate context. The more and more we understand this amazing attribute of God, the more and more we are led to be humbled ourselves, especially in light of our sin and our need for the cross of Jesus Christ. And then in the third place, the calling is this from Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Beloved, number your days. And the idea of that is know that your days are numbered. In contrast to the eternal God, we have but a short time here on this earth. 80 years, and if by reason of strength, 80 years. That's all it is, in contrast to the eternity of God. Number your days, which is tonight, know this. You don't know how many God is going to give you. It may be tomorrow. It may be Tuesday. It may be Friday. It may be Sunday. It may be 20 years from now. It may be 80 years from now that the Lord takes you. But the idea is number your days so that you know that I'm here for but a brief time. And in light of that, in light of God being eternal and us being temporal, the word to us is apply our hearts unto wisdom. The problem with our sinful natures, especially in our youth, is that we can live as though we think we are eternal. And that's what people do at times. They live distant from God, thinking that I have a whole life ahead of me. And too often, even in the church, it manifests itself as young people and young adults and even middle-aged people who haven't got their head on straight, to put it very bluntly, living in ways that are sinful. And generally speaking, living very distant from God and living as though the here and now is everything. And that's a way of saying that you are living as though your life is going to go on, because deep down you know that what matters is God, but you don't acknowledge it and you don't live it. The point of the text is today, now, knowing my days are numbered, apply my heart to wisdom's way. The point of the text is today, ask the question, what is this life about? What is it about? It's not about anything here and now. It's not about what you do on Friday nights. It's not about the hobbies that we engage in. It's not about the sports that we watch. It's about God. It's about Christ. It's about our walk with Him. It's about wisdom. So that we say tonight, understanding God is eternal and I am so small and finite, and I don't know if it's going to be tomorrow or 30 years from now, but oh God, teach me to number my days so that today I walk in wisdom. Beloved, tomorrow, make this your prayer in the morning. Every last one of us, let that be true of us tomorrow, that the members of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church wake up tomorrow morning and together, so to speak, offer the individual prayer to God, teach me to number my days, O God, so that today I know I am but a creature and that the very purpose of my existence is not me, not this, but Thee. So that I am determined tomorrow when I wake up to live for God. That's wisdom. Living in every respect in the consciousness that I stand before the eternal God, who is of eternal power, who is of eternal wrath against the sins that are committed against Him, but the God who is of eternal mercy and grace and love in Jesus Christ. So that wisdom is this: clinging to Jesus Christ by faith and His cross, and waking up tomorrow walking with Jesus Christ in everything we do to the glory of God's name. And at the end of the day, saying to God, I know my sin and weakness, but yet I'm not straying. I'm not walking away. I'm confessing in humility those sins. And I'm waking up the next morning and saying the same prayer if we say the words or not. Teach us to number our days so that today again I walk in wisdom's ways, which is to say, I understand what this life is about, which is my walk with God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, it is doctrine that is according to godliness. Let this doctrine, this profoundly deep doctrine of God, that He is eternal, for you in this week, lead to godliness, so that you praise Him, so that you are humbled, and so that you do, by the work of God in you, number your days and walk in wisdom's ways. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art this amazing God, the God who is eternal. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God, transcended above the reality of time itself. We praise and worship Thee again in prayer tonight, and ask that Thy Word might work powerfully to teach us to number our days. And if there are some here tonight who are not living in the consciousness of our days being numbered, that is, walking in ways of sin and disobedience, draw them back through the power of Thy Word so that they number their days and walk in wisdom. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy Word, which is always a power. Use it as that tonight for us. In Jesus' name, amen.